Isaiah chapter 59. If you're able tonight, please stand with me as we read just a couple words together this evening, if you're able. Chapter 59 of Isaiah, in honor of the Word of God. The Bible says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Let's pray. Loving Father, tonight, as we are privileged once again to have this opportunity of prayer, Lord, I come to you this evening in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And Father, I come first and foremost giving you thanks and praise for being my God, for including me in the wonderful plan of redemption. Father, I thank you today for life. Thank you for the abundant life that we have in Christ. Thank you for the promise of eternal life. Thank you for health. Thank you for desire, the desire to serve you and be in your house tonight, Father. And thank you for these newfound friends and those we've known but are getting to know them better. And we just thank and praise you for all things, Father, for truly you're worthy to be praised. This evening, as we look at this text, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead, guide, and direct. I pray that every need represented here today would be met according to thy will. And Father, I pray that we would just be able to forget about anything and everything else and tune in to Thus Saith the Lord tonight, that we would not miss out, skip over anything that you'd have for us. Lord God, forgive me my sins. Help me, Lord, not to get in the way of what it is you want to accomplish this week. Father, in spite of me, bless your people. Open hearts, open ears to the preaching of the message that we have tonight. And Lord, strengthen us and help us tonight, we pray. And Lord, we do pray for these others that we've mentioned. I do pray for my family that you watch over them in my absence. I pray for the service tonight, maybe by this time already wound up. But Lord, I pray that you have met with our people back there on Lost Creek, Lord. And we pray that we have good reports of how the service went. And Father, we just have so much to pray for and so many needs. But Lord, we take comfort tonight in knowing that you're God, that you're sovereign. And Father, as we spoke of earlier this week, that Lord, we in Christ there is protection and there's provision and there's pardon and there's preservation. Help us rest in those things, Father, tonight. Bless us, teach us from your word this evening, we pray. In the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name and amen. All right, thank you. And you may be seated. I want to, it's just fascinating how God works in that we went over to Brother and Sister Dewberry's this afternoon, and they treated us to a fine meal. And then after the meal, we went into the other room, began to talk. The conversation got to kind of the way things used to be and so forth. We were talking about just, I think we were talking about, having back in the day when you just had the three TV channels, How would a teenager of today make it, Remember when TV went off? Remember that? It was at 2 o'clock in the morning, I think. It was at midnight and then 2 o'clock in the morning. It just shut off. Wasn't no change in the channels. The national anthem would come on and the flag would wave and then it would just go off. And we were talking about some of those things of old and how things have changed. Now I'm thankful to be born in this day and age. Amen. You hear people say, "Well, I like to be around in the time of Christ." Well, I don't know. I like some of these modern conveniences. I would have loved to have been there, but you know what? I'd probably been like the rest of them and been in that crowd yelling, "Crucify him." But I like some of the modern conveniences we have. I appreciate indoor plumbing, amen. I appreciate being able to drive to places and things of that sort. But we're living in a day of things change almost by the hour. It's as today's technological breakthroughs are tomorrow's time-worn products and ideas. What are we up to now? 5 on the iPhone? 5, and it's just, just as soon as it won't be long, it'll be the, and people line up for hours and hundreds of feet to get the latest, and it's, I was thinking as we were talking just about growing up and different things, and I remember when Intellivision was the first that I can remember, little video game for the home, and then Atari came out after that, and we had, it was a square box, it had a joystick and one red button, remember that? We thought we had something. Anybody ever play Atari Tank? You remember that? You'd shoot it, it'd spin, it'd go through the screen, come out the other side. And man, we thought we had something. And the kids today, they've got this thing. It's got an A and a B and a left and a right and a top and a bottom. And I don't even have the time to figure out the controller, let alone the game. And but things just, you know, we had to have it. It was the next best thing. TVs, you know, were pretty much, if you had a 19-inch TV when I was a kid, you had something. And then they went to the 25-inch floor model. And then we outgrew that. And then we had to go to, I mean, they're paper thin now. And we just want to, you know, when the 19 goes out, you got to have a 25. You got to go up. 25 goes out, you got to go 27, then a 32, then a 35, then a 37, then a 14. And it won't be long. You'll pull up and so it'd be like the drive-in. Just be a big screen in the backyard. They just keep making them bigger and thinner. And it just, we're never satisfied. Let that be a lesson to us. This world will never satisfy. Listen, they can't make TVs big enough. They can't make cars fast enough. They can't make computer games fun enough to where that will suffice us. We're always looking for that next big thing, that next great thing. And every generation, I believe, witnesses changes that would astound their ancestors. Someone was talking about that. Brother Mark this afternoon was talking about somebody said he wanted to watch something and he couldn't. And they said, "When you tape?" And he said, "We didn't know what a tape was. We didn't have a VCR. Are you kidding me? What's that?" I remember when my oldest son, Michael, he's 20-something. He was born in 84. You do the math. And because I can't. And my wife wanted a video camera. And we really didn't have the money, but she was working at the time, and we were both working. And she said, "Well, I'll just, you know, out of my income, I'll get it from the credit union, and I'll pay it back." And because it was his first year, you know, she wanted to get his kindergarten, his first year of school, and she went out and bought it. And here she come with this big old thing. You remember them? I thought it was the news coming to videotape my sons. I thought we were famous or something. Big old camera, big batteries about that big, you know. And now they're just a little. Everybody's got just the little phones flipping around. You know, I can remember driving around town looking for a phone booth. You know, some of you can probably remember maybe going to the general store, have those party lines. You know, you have to go and wait for somebody to get off so you can call somebody and whatnot. And now we get frustrated because we can't get a signal. I mean, we can't get a signal. Are we spoiled? I mean, we can't get a signal. We go through a stretch of a half mile and don't get a signal. We're ready to call it quits. This stupid phone. There was a time we used to drive around looking for a place to make a phone call and find that phone booth and get out of the car and all that kind of stuff. What I'm saying is things just change just regularly. You just can't, technology, I mean, listen, there's students in college taking computer classes today. I'm told that by the time they graduate, what they know will be obsolete. The technology is just so fast. I remember having the Polaroid. I think it was not the one step. That was the rich people's camera. But this had this big cube on the top, flash cube. And when you hit it, it would flip each time. And then you had to pull it out. And then you pull the neck. And then you had to hold it on your arm for a minute. And then shake it. And then you'd peel it. And there was your picture. I mean, things are instant now. I mean, they can take a picture here and send it halfway around the world in just nanoseconds. It's amazing. And it's just fascinating. We're living in a day where, as I said, it's what's next. It can hardly, I to this day can't fathom a fax machine. I do not know how sound can travel through line and make a picture just like that one on the other side. Now, maybe I'm just bragging in my ignorance tonight. I can't fathom that fax machine. You know, I can imagine if the paper went through that line and came out, but how can they do that? Man, things are changing swiftly. Now, there have been some unfortunate changes, and I think we talked about some of those. The value of life has been diminishing.
That's right.
You know, over 50 million babies have been aborted since 1973 here in America, and it don't bother us. I mean, it does. If we dwell on it, we think about the travesty of such a thing, it breaks our hearts, but it's become commonplace. What is life? You know, elderly folks, you know, you're a burden on society. They don't care a whole lot for you. The value of life is been diminished. That's an unfortunate change. The family structure. You know, this idea of God is one man for one woman for one lifetime. But now it's just anything goes. The family unit as God has designed it is seen as, it's almost as if we're abnormal. And they're the normal ones. And listen, but that's, well, because we're smarter than we used to be, and we're more enlightened and so forth. No, we're worse than we used to be, and we're getting away from the scriptures and what God says. You know, there used to be a time, and if a young lady was with child before wedlock, they'd send her away to the cousins or the grandmas or just, It was a shameful thing. Now, listen, I know those things happen, but what I'm saying is it wasn't normal. It was so people would kind of put them away privately, and then later on they would come. And many times they would say, "Well, that was my sister," because it just wasn't like it is today. And I understand that sometimes people make bad decisions, and I understand mistakes happen in our eyes. People get ahead of God and so forth and do things out of order. And I believe God can forgive that. I don't believe that's an unpardonable sin. I believe God can forgive that and restore a person. But when we have young ladies, and listen, I'm not throwing off on young ladies because it takes two. Men are just as, the young men are just as, if not more guilty than the young lady. But now they, young ladies get pregnant and people celebrate it with baby showers and, now, I struggled with that when I first came to Salem because there was a young lady in the church. She wasn't married, and she was with child. And, of course, she had been disciplined from the church prior to this. And then her mother's passing out bridal. And I'm like, you know, you don't want to be hateful. It's done. But had she showed some remorse, I think we would, and been sincere in understanding that she sinned against God and against her own body and wanted to make things right, I think it'd be no problem coming alongside her and encouraging her and helping her the best we could.
Amen.
But when there's no remorse and there's no sense of wrongdoing and we're supposed to celebrate that,
right.
I have a problem with that. Now, I may be wrong, but I just have a problem with that.
Amen.
And so my wife and I struggled with that. I said, what do we do? I said, well, I didn't know this down here. When they have bridal showers, it's a whole man and guy thing down in where we're at. You know, I always thought that was just what the girls did. But down here, everybody shows up. It might just be because the guys know there's going to be food, so they show up. But I said, well, I'm not going. I'm not. She's a disciplined member, for one. And I said, and I can't celebrate what she's done if she doesn't sense any remorse over it and so forth. Neglect of children and family is something that's prevalent today. Many times, this neglect is fostered by families living above their means, requiring the absence of the mother in the home. Now, listen, I know sometimes sometimes you got to do what you got to do. You got to provide for your family, and sometimes with the economy as it is and so forth. But I think this, I still think God is able to provide all that we need. And not suggesting tonight that if a woman works out of the home, she's some kind of evil person. I'm just saying, but we have latchkey kids today. We have, I wish I would remember this statistic I heard on the way down here, but just how many children come home and are left to themselves, or they go to these after-school programs, and because mom and dad are not on the scene. A time around the dinner table. I've enjoyed that this week, being able to go and sit with friends around the dinner table, but now families don't have that. People are just, you know, the kids run in and they run to the rooms, they get on the computers and maybe mom and dad's working separate shifts and whatever, and it's just every person for themselves. I'm saying there's a lot of changes. Some fortunate, some things we enjoy, some of the modern conveniences, some of the medical advances. But there's a lot of things that are not some changes that are not for the better, no doubt. Someone said everything is subject to change. We were looking at purchasing some property, the church was, and the guy said it was a 15-year fixed loan. I said, so it's fixed for 15 years? He said, no. I said, well, what am I missing here? He said, well, it's 15-year fixed, but what that means is after 5 years, we'll look at it again. I said, well, that sounds to me like a 5-year fixed, and then depending on the economy, maybe you'll renew it, and if the interest rate went high, but that's what they called it. It was on the paper, it was a 15-year fixed. I said, so is there a balloon? He said, no, it's a 15-year fixed. It's just after 5 years we'll reevaluate. You know, they're trying to protect themselves. They don't want to hone in on whatever that rate was, because if the rate goes way up, they're going to be losing money, they say. But that was the way they presented it and so forth. But anyway, the Lord had other plans about that and so forth. And so what can you count on? What can you, you know, used to be you shook a man's hand. That meant something. Man gave you his word and that was just as good as gold. But now, listen, you go to, what was I doing the other day? And had me sign all kinds of paperwork. And I said, you know, I'm just want a gallon of gas. you know, it was just, they want to see your mother's maiden name. They want to know, your annual income. They want to know so much about you. And I'm like, it's really not that big of a deal, but it's just, used to be a man said, yeah, I'll do that for you. And that meant something. That was a done deal. You could count on it. And if a man, for whatever reason, couldn't, he'd come to you and he'd try to make things right. He'd work it off if he had to. In a time of constant change, some things remain the same. Now, they'll try to tell us today that there are no absolute truths. I beg to differ.
Amen.
There are some things that you can bank on. There's some things that you can count on. There's some things that you can stand on. Some of those promises we sang about earlier. There's a lot of changes. Things are happening fast. But it's good to know that in the midst of all this change, that there's some things we can stand on. There's some promises. There's some things that we could anchor to tonight. In our text, there's at least three that I want to look at. Number one, God's power to save remains the same.
Amen.
Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Listen, we don't have to compromise the gospel. We don't have to water it down. We don't have to add to it. We don't have to manipulate people with all kinds of activities and fun and games and try to entice people to come in. I learned this lesson a long time ago. If you win somebody with gadgets, you'll have to have gadgets to keep them. But if they're saved by the grace of God, God will keep them.
Amen.
Listen, God. Maybe there's some here tonight. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a coworker, a friend, and you just feel like you've prayed and you've labored and you poured your heart, and it just seems like to no avail. Listen, I want you to know tonight that God is still able to save. I believe He's still in the saving business. I think if God was done saving, we would be gone. That's why we're here to preach the gospel and so forth. So if God was done saving people, I heard on the radio today listening to one of the programs and talking about how things are not happening in churches like they used to. You know, when you had a revival meeting and folks had the windows open so folks could hear. And I read of times when you had revival meetings and the city would shut down because nobody was going to work. They were going to the house of God. And we conveniently schedule meetings because, you know, people have to work. It's the day we live in and so forth. But back then, they scheduled a meeting and folks just showed up. Folks didn't go to work and they just said, we just shut the business down because people are going to be at the meeting. People had a hunger and a thirst for the things of God. And now you can't even those who claim a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's almost like you have to beg them to come to church. I don't understand that. I pray all the time, the Lord, in my prayers, Lord, thank you for the desire. Thank you, Father, that I still have the desire to be with your people, that I still have a desire to come to church. Listen, are we going to church today? Has never been asked in my home. My children don't say, well, Dad, it's Sunday and we've got company coming in or those fish are biting or the son's out, the golf club's got some open. Are we going? That's never been asked in my home. My children know when the doors are open, we're going to be in the house of the Lord. It's just that's a good thing to do. It's a good practice to have. It's biblical. Therefore, it's good.
Amen.
Listen, God's power to save remains the same. God is still able to take the most, the vilest of sinners who truly believes. God is able to save that person. God is able tonight. Let's not give up on God. I know we're living in perilous times. I know that men's deeds are evil. I know things are not as exciting perhaps and are not happening as fast as they once did, but God is still in the saving business. His arm is not shortened. The grace of God is still sufficient. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to pay our sin debt, Matthew 10:28 tells us, even as the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. 1 Peter 1:18, 19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. God's hand tonight is not shortened that he cannot save.
Amen.
Listen, there is no one tonight outside the realm of possibility, if I can use that word, of salvation. And what I mean by that is there's no sinner too far gone.
Amen.
That God can't save. The Bible says where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I've talked to someone before, and he made the comment. He said, "I just don't think there's any hope for those people." And I said, "Well, I kind of believe that as long as they have breath in their lungs, and until God calls them from this world, they have opportunity to be saved and understanding God's sovereign grace and all of that. But you know, with them being alive, they have. I don't think God has given up on anybody in this day and age. You know, we are living. We talked about today. We're living in the day of grace. In the days of grace, we're living in that time where God is drawing people unto Himself. The most wretched, the most vilest, the evilest person, if they would repent and trust in Christ, can be saved tonight. God's hand is not shortened.
Amen.
You say, I don't know. There's people just seem to be wicked and cold, and they would just stand and curse God and say things that they don't want God in their platforms, and they don't want anything to do with God, and people get angry at the name of Jesus, and they'll run you off and so forth, and say, "I just don't think that God can save those people." These people that have involved themselves in this debauchery called an alternate lifestyle that God calls an abomination, and we say, "I just don't think there's any hope for those people. They're wicked, they're vile, they're involving themselves in that which God calls an abomination." Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9. "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." And we said, well, see, there it is. There it is. Now look over in chapter 6 where I originally told you to turn to. He said, there it is. See, God says, it just seems that they're wicked. And Paul's saying, don't have anything to do with those people, and they're too far gone. Exodus, where am I? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" You say, there it is. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And we say, amen, those wicked people, those sinners. Paul said in verse number 11, "And such were some of you."
Right. Amen.
Amen.
"Such were some of you." Listen, I believe that God can save the harlot. I believe that God can save the homosexual. I believe. Listen, they're trying to make that. They're passing law in some states that if you involve yourself in that, you can be criminally liable. And that's something. You can just about do anything in this world except for do what's right. "Such were some of you," Paul said. What? Some of those folks in the Church of Corinth were thieves. And they were drunkards. Now, they were. Such were some of you. I don't think God saves you in your sin. He saves you from your sin.
Amen.
But they were drunkards, and they were revilers and extortioners and adulterers and effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind. Paul said, such were some of you. "But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." I don't know that we have anyone in this audience, in this congregation tonight, that would be a thief or maybe covetous, but drunkards or revilers or any of these other things. And God's, listen, if God's grace is sufficient to save them, His grace is sufficient.
Amen.
Listen, His hand is not shortened. We don't have to, we say, well, we're just, and I've had people say, well, we're just living in the last days. There's going to be a great falling away, and those things are true. But I'm not willing just to lay down the arms and you know, sing que sera, sera, whatever will be.
Amen.
No, we're to be busy. The Lord said, "Occupy till I come." Be about
Amen.
The business.
Amen.
What is the church's number one business? Well, to be preaching the gospel. That's the first part of the commission that the Lord left His New Testament churches, to preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize them, then teach them to do those things that He's commanded and so forth. Baptism's important. Sunday school classes and classes where you're taught and preached to the Word of God, those are important. But listen, those things are irrelevant outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I made a statement before and got a few people's feathers ruffled. I said that church is not for lost people. What do you mean? That's what's not. Natural man doesn't understand what we're doing.
Right.
Now, listen, we come to, I said, this isn't service. We come here to worship God. Service is out there. Service is on your job. It's in your schools. It's in the community. That's where we go to serve the Lord. We come in here just to get revived, to get refreshed, to get renewed, to get a little, to take maybe that little ember, that little spark that we have, and to get to fan it some so we might leave out of here with revival fire and do the things that God has called us to do. There's no sinner too lost tonight that God cannot save. God saved religious Nicodemus from dead legalism. He saved the thief on the cross who had done nothing for him and had nothing to offer. He saved Saul of Tarsus and made of him a great witness. Oh, Saul, chief of sinners, he declared himself to be. Saul would take with what seemed to be warrants for the arrest of anyone who is of the way. That's what they called it before we were called Christians. They were people of the way. And he would go and he had warrants and he had the authority that if he found anybody preaching in the name of Jesus or having prayer meetings in the name of Jesus, any of the, that he could go into their home and literally did this, I believe. Went into the homes and drug people out. Was going to take them to be judged. And listen, if they put up too much of a fight, he would just have them killed. Paul, the Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus, and he was with warrants in hand, ready to go do his what he thought was to serve in the Lord. And the Lord knocked him off his horse, his beast that day, and he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, isn't it? And the Lord saved him and changed him. A murderous, vile, wicked man who stood by as Stephen was stoned. I kind of take it, when we were growing up, there was the occasional fisticuff. You know, we'd say, hold my jacket, you know. and we would hold and let them fight. And I, that's the way I picture Paul, when they hold this where I can get this big rock. And they were stoning Stephen. What a testimony. Stephen didn't, he did, I don't think he screamed out and said, why me? He said, lay not the sin to their charge.
Amen.
Man, that ate at Paul. Who is this Jesus that in the midst of such persecution that his response would be to forgive them? And man, I think that began to eat at Paul. And I think that's what the Lord said. It's hard, ain't it, Paul? You start thinking about that. And then the Lord saved him. God can save Saul of Tarsus. Listen, God could save me, some punk kid from off the streets of Cincinnati, living his life devoid of any, raised in church, knew right from wrong, had no interest in the things of God. When I got to be about 14, that's when we come to realize we know everything. About 14, 15, we know more than mom and dad. We know more than the preacher. We know more than doing our own thing. And I was satisfied living my life, giving in to the lust of the flesh. I didn't deserve salvation. No one deserves it. That's why it's called grace. But God, in his love and mercy, came to me through a series of events, put me in the right place at the right time with the right people, and began to deal with my heart. And May 17th, 1987, he called me by name. He said, oh, did you hear an inaudible voice? No, but it might as well be. It was that real. And I received the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Listen, I was wretched. I was vile. I was wicked. I was a sinner. Still a sinner tonight, but I've been washed, but I'm redeemed this evening. God saved religious Nicodemus. He saved the thief on the cross. He saved Saul of Tarsus. He saved me, and he can save your loved ones, and he can save you tonight. I believe this. If you want to be saved, you can be saved. I believe that. God will make us willing. We understand all that. We understand what the scriptures teach about that. I don't know if we can ever fully fathom it in our depraved mind, but God does a work of grace, a miracle. We don't see it. We can't, you know, really explain. I love the song that we used to sing, I know not how God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, but I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I didn't see it all happening. But listen, I know this, God made me willing in that hour, and no one drug me down an aisle. I didn't go kicking and screaming. I don't think anybody could have held me back. God had did a work, and I wanted somebody to know. I needed answers. I didn't understand election. I didn't understand church authority. I understood this. I was a sinner. Right. And I understood this. If I died in that stead, I was going to split hell wide open. Right. And I knew that. Listen, you say, well, y'all not get saved just to stay out of hell. But that's not a bad reason.
Right.
And God dealt with me. But listen, I know now better than I did then. I understand some things. I understood then what I shared with you, I think, Monday night, that I just agreed with God, that God, you're right, I'm a sinner. I mean, I was going through the motions and wasn't, you know, trying to justify. I'm not as bad as he is. I'm not as bad as she. I'm not a murderer. I'm not doing any of these other things. I'm trying to make my life right, and, you know, I'm paying my bills and all these things, trying to justify my lost condition. But God revealed to me and said, that's not good enough. And I agreed with God, and I repented of my self-righteousness and turned in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he saved me, and he keeps me by that same grace tonight.
Amen.
God's power to save remains the same. Secondly, I like this. This is what your pastor talked a little bit about. God's ability to hear and answer prayer remains the same. That God of Elijah. Wouldn't you like to have been there when Elijah, I mean, I think Elijah toyed a little bit with the 450 prophets of Baals.
Yeah, amen.
You know, he said, well, you know, where is your God? He said, listen, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll call out to God. We'll build this altar. We'll put this sacrifice. And you call out to your God, and I'll call. And whoever God answers by fire, that'll be the God. And I think Elijah mocked them as they were, I mean, cutting themselves and all kinds of things, trying to get their God to answer. And now, listen, Elijah had a lot on the line there. I mean, he was, this is the man of God. Now, things didn't have, fire didn't fall. He was in trouble. What a man of faith. And we know the story. He says, you know, they doused that thing with water. They built a trench around it, filled it with water. They poured water on the sacrifice. And I think it was, 35, 37 words that he prayed. And God answered by fire. You know, all of that, and listen, there was a lot of people that were put to death that day. And the thing that one of the saddest words in Scripture, Elijah's standing before the people, and he says, if Baal be God, then serve Baal. But if God be God, let's serve God. And the next line says, and the people answered him not a word.
That's right.
Talk about stubborn. Mm-hmm. I mean, all they had to do was say, you know, God is God. Jehovah God, he's faithful, and he's God. Let's turn from our wickedness. Let's turn from serving Baal. But they kept silent. And a lot of people lost their lives that day. They listen, God showed up, and it was revealed who the true God is.
Amen.
When you think about Elijah, the prayer, you know, praying Elijah. But listen, that's Elijah's God, still our God tonight. You think about what some of the prayers that we see in the Scriptures, earth rotating backwards. I mean, it's in the Bible. The earth spun backwards. What? it just seems inconceivable. But it happened. Imagine Daniel in the lion's den. Didn't even smell like smoke. Excuse me. Didn't even. I'm getting ahead of myself. Didn't have a bite on him. You know, you go to people's houses that, and maybe you do. I'm not throwing off on that. That have maybe indoor cats and dogs, and you wear black pants, and you come out just all over you. You know, and. Daniel, the king, ran out and said, oh, Daniel, he said, it's cool, king. It's all good. What's your problem? What's your beef? God protected him. I like what we like. I like about Daniel was the Bible says he prayed as he did aforetime. It was his habit. He didn't say, well, I'll just show the king. No, he just went about doing what he knew was right.
Right.
And then those Hebrew children in that fiery furnace where the heat was so much that it killed the people who threw them in.
Right.
And I like their attitude. They were like, look here, king. Our God can deliver us. And even if he don't, we're not going to bow. They were willing to pay the cost.
Amen.
They were willing to pay the price. They were willing to put. They were willing to die.
Amen.
For what was right. And God kept them. They didn't even smell like smoke. I don't imagine Daniel did either. But they didn't even smell like smoke. Listen, that's our God tonight. He's still God. He's still on the throne. His ability to hear and answer prayer remains the same. He heard the cry of the children of Israel while they were in bondage. Those 400 plus years, Exodus 3:7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. God has given us promises of answered prayer all through the Scriptures. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You say, I'll do things you can't even begin to. I think that parallels over there in Ephesians, where he says, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. I mean, it's just, we think we have big plans. God says, I'll do you one better. James chapter 4, verse 2. You have not because you ask not. We need to pray earnestly, passionately, fervently, with resolve. Like Jacob, I might have mentioned earlier in the week, who said in Genesis chapter 32, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Just resolve. Wanted answers. Wasn't willing to just give up. Needed answers. Wanted the blessing. Wanted to know what was going on. And he prayed fervently. Now, there are some prerequisites to answered prayer. It's not like God is not some genie in a bottle. You got to have a right relationship with God if you want your prayers answered. Got to have a right relationship with others. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, the Bible says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers be not hindered. There's some prerequisites to answered prayer. You've got to be right with God. You've got to be right with one another. You've got to be, listen, you have to pray believing.
Amen.
I think that's a lot of our problem.
That's right.
We say we believe, but do we really? Faith is a wonderful thing. You're probably familiar with the story of the great Blondin who, as I mentioned earlier in the week, we took a school field trip at the end of the year. We try to do something at the end of the year. We've been to Washington, D.C. We've been out to St. Louis, of all places. You believe that? And last year, we went out to Niagara Falls and got to stand there and just look at what happened over all those billions of years. Before we went, I ordered shirts where we try to get a shirt that we can all wear one particular day. And I got one that just says, in the beginning, God. And look, we know what that's all about. God did that. But we went up there and you learn about it and you got to see the sights and everything. And they were talking about, there was a man who was, while we were there, there was a man who was practicing, not over the falls, but he was practicing in some parking lot. And fire department was there blowing water up to kind of give the mist effect that he would have. And I think he eventually did that a couple of weeks. The Monday after we left, I think he did that, or maybe a week after or so. The Monday after we left, there was a family that went over the falls, was killed. A man, I think it was. And they said it's only the third time, I think, this man lived. I'm sorry, it was only the third person who ever went over the falls and lived. But years ago, the great Blondin, tight wire walker, it wasn't right at the falls. It was down from the falls. But he stretched the line from the American side to the Canadian side. And he got out there on that, crowds, as you can imagine, were on both sides of it. As he walked over there with that pole going to both sides, and he'd get out there and do what he does and all these kind of tricks and things, and people, the great Blondin, and they would cheer, and the roar of the crowd over the falls as he was this man of great skill. And then they say that he took a wheelbarrow and he walked out on that wire, and he had that wheelbarrow and he crossed over from one side to the other. Oh, the great Blondin, everybody cheered. He's such a great, talented, skillful man. And they said, how many people believe that I can put a man in this wheelbarrow and walk him across this wire? They said, oh, we believe. Do I have any volunteers?
Right.
That's what our faith is like. Oh, we believe. We say we believe. Yeah. But God says, okay, now put that faith in action.
Right. Yeah.
Well, now, I mean, he's good. That's a long way down. Won't you try it, brother? Where's your faith? That's how we are. There's some prerequisites to answered prayer. You got to pray believing. Matthew chapter 21, 22. And all things, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. James chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. And it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So you got to have a right relationship. You got to have a right relationship with God, with others. You got to pray believing. You got to have right motives. You know, this idea, Lord, let me hit the lottery and prove to you that making me rich won't spoil me. That's the wrong motive. James 4:3 says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust." So you got to have the right motive. Your motive has to be right. Listen, you got to be in a right relationship with God, a right relationship with others. You have to pray believing. You got to have the right motives. But listen, even if your relationship with God is right, your relationship with others is right, your motives are pure, and you pray believing, it still must be in accordance to God's will.
Right.
I don't think there's anything wrong with letting God know, as if he doesn't know, but as we pray, to be open and honest before God.
Amen.
Say, Lord, I need this. Lord, give me wisdom. Give me instruction. I have this job opportunity. I want to know if I should take it or not. Lord, you know this need that I have. This is what I want, God. This is what I think I want, and so forth. But nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thy will be done.
Amen.
I'm thankful that God hasn't given me everything I prayed for. I prayed some very foolish prayers as a young Christian. Just ignorant. But I'm thankful God excused my ignorance in a sense and said, you don't know what you want. You just think you know what you want. I had all kinds of dreams. I was going to join the military. Now, you know, and I'm not thrown off in the military. Thank God for our military. But you know that you are, you're not well-liked when the Army won't take you. Now I'm not a hardened criminal. I spent 3 days in the Cincinnati Justice Center for driving with an suspended license. I had 3 tickets as a minor. They suspended my license. I got caught driving with a suspended license. And listen, you'd have thought that I was a terrorist or something. 3 days in jail. I mean, it wasn't hardcore. You know, I wasn't breaking rocks with an axe or anything. But 3 days in jail, years probation, fines, lawyer fees. They revoked my license, as to say, you never had a license. I had to take all the tests and everything over. And I thought, well, I'll outsmart this guy. I'm just going to join the Army. And then when I get back, my probation will be over. And then I went down and met with the recruiter and took some kind of pretest that they gave you. He said, man, if you can score this high on the real test, he said, we'll give you this, that, and the other. And I was pumped. I was excited going to the Army. He said, now, is there anything that, you know, maybe a red flag, anything you need to let me know? Man, I'm good, man. Can we do a police check? Yeah, do a police check. We going to find anything? Well, I'm on probation. Does that matter? Yeah, that mattered. You know, this guy was my best friend. And then as soon as he found out that I was ineligible, I mean, he didn't want nothing to do with me. I took the pretest. I took the civil service exam to be a police officer in Cincinnati. I thought, I want to be a police officer. And so I went down and took the civil service exam. It was working out. Bought a treadmill. Yeah, I did. Bought a treadmill because you had to run. I forget how many miles it was in certain times. I was running in the basement, getting fit, and I was ready to go. And took the pretest on a Saturday, ran the course, did fine, ran the obstacle course they did, and had you shoot the gun, not with live rounds or anything. And I can do it. Got a letter that week, was supposed to take the actual physical par course that Saturday, and the week prior to that, got a letter in the mail, said I didn't make it. I mean, you know, they had, it was like 4,000 people applying for maybe 20 jobs, and politics is involved, and, you know, politics are involved, and certain people get privileges and pushed up to the top of the list, but I'm sure that, I'm not blaming all that. So I had some dream, you know, so that dream was gone. This other dream was gone. And I've had some plans and things that I wanted and prayed about. But God said, I got bigger plans for you. I've got another, I got other things for you to do. Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. God's power to save remains the same. God's ability to hear and answer prayer remains the same. God's not deaf tonight. Now listen, he's not a genie. He doesn't jump every time we snap our fingers. He's not that kind of God.
Amen.
But he still hears. And then thirdly, number one, God's power to save remains the same. Number two, God's ability to hear and answer prayer remains the same. Number three, the destructiveness of sin remains the same.
Amen.
But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. We know that sin is destructive in the life of unbelievers. It condemns them to hell. For the wages of sin is death. But sin in the life of a believer is destructive as well. James 1, chapter 14 and 15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death.
Amen.
Listen, King David, a man after God's own heart. We talked about this afternoon. You know, nothing wrong with seeing something, but David looked. There's a difference. You see things, you can't help but see it, but he looked. Jonah, we talked about him, I think, earlier in the week. Just should have obeyed God. But he decided, no, I'm not going to do that, and all the things that he went through. The Apostle Peter, who and I believe was willing. I mean, he backed up and he said, Lord, I'm ready to die with you. And when they came to arrest our Lord, listen, it was Peter who drew his sword and cut off the ear of Malchus. That always baffled me. I thought, how? You're about to arrest a man, and he reaches down and picks up a man's ear, puts it back on there, and all's well. I'm thinking, I'm not messing with him.
Amen.
But it just goes to show you that the hatred, the depravity of their heart.
That's right.
In spite of witnessing that miracle. And it wasn't two or three guys that came to arrest Jesus that day.
That's right.
That was a great number that came out. They knew his power. They had seen the things he had done, but it didn't affect them. And Peter, who said, and proved it, I mean, the Lord said, Peter, put your sword away. But it wasn't too long after that, Peter, I know not this man. He cursed him. Cost him. God restored him, but it cost him. Ananias and Sapphira. Had a piece of property, sold it for such and such, and didn't have to give anything. And came in lying about it. Well, we sold that piece of property, preacher. Oh, you did? How much did you get for it? Well, you know, we got it. $10,000 for it. Oh, really? $10,000, yeah. And we want to give the church half. That's what we're going to do. Peter said, how much you sell it for? And I don't know the exact amount. $10,000. He said, you know what? You're lying. And Bible says he dropped dead. They rolled him up, took him out, and buried him. And Sapphira showed up a couple hours, had been to the store, you know, got her a new dress, got that money, you know, and got her a new dress, a new hat. Came in, maybe, you, Ananias. Peter, have you seen Ananias? Yeah, he was here earlier. How you like my dress? That's nice. Where'd you get the money for that? Oh, we sold that land. Great. How much you sell it for? $10,000. He said, you know what? The same people who carried your husband out of here are here to carry you out. And she dropped dead.
That's right.
Listen, there is a sin unto death tonight. You can't play with sin and win.
Amen.
Be sure your sin will find you out.
Amen.
We could talk tonight of a host of modern day believers who lost their families, their ministry, and their very lives because of sin. God is once again going to judge this world, and all that are lost will be condemned to hell. In this, the Bible is clear. In my human reasoning, I wish it wasn't. I understand God's sovereign, and I understand that these things must need to be. But just on the surface, I wish there wasn't a hell, but I can't wish that reality away. There is a hell, and the Bible tells us that anyone who dies, who has not repented of their sins and placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death.
Amen.
The Bible's clear. the need to be saved remains the same tonight. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is still the only way to escape the wrath of God. The principle of sowing and reaping remains the same. There's a lot of things that have changed, a lot of things that we've witnessed and seen, some for the better, some for worse. But in an age of change, we see in this text three enduring truths. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. God, the power of God to save remains the same. Neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. The power of God to answer prayer remains the same. And then thirdly, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. The destructiveness of sin remains the same. Oh, we can pretty it up. We read earlier where he talked about drunkards. Oh, we don't call them drunk. They're alcoholics or chemical dependent. They're not harlots, as the Bible would call it. They're women of ill repute. They're not fornicators and effeminate and abusers of mankind. And no, they've just chosen an alternate lifestyle. The Bible calls all that sin.
Amen.
And the destructiveness of sin is, listen, God's not just say, well, you know, maybe I was a little harsh when I wrote that Ten Commandments. Maybe I came down a little hard. Maybe I should have realized that, I mean, they're just sinners. I mean, God does understand that we're just sinners. He knows we are but dust of the earth. But he knew that before, and he knows that now. God's word is not going to change. I got gas for $3.31 today. I had to steal it. No, $3.31. I thought, well, that was good because I left Grace and it was like $3.89. And so I drove around. That's where I was all after. I was driving around getting rid of that gas so I could fill up with that cheap gas and get a good amount. You know, it made sense to me. I mean, it changes daily. I mean, $3.31, you might go down tomorrow and say, preacher said it had $3.31. Go down, it might be $3.80. We just don't know. Any excuse they can find to raise it, they will. The economy is up and down. I think right now the Dow Jones is kind of been a lot higher than it was. And but it fluctuates. But you know, the one transaction that remains the same. We talked about minimum wage this afternoon. When I started working, minimum wage was $3.35, and because I was a student, they only had to pay me like 80% of that. So I was working for $2.80. It was $3.35, and I was making $2.85 an hour, and providing, you know, doing okay. The minimum wage is raised. The tax rate, you know, you understand in Tennessee, it's you know, a whole lot more than it is over here, and so forth, because well, they don't have a state tax, and we do, and property, and all this other thing. But the wages of sin remains the same.
Amen.
The cost of sin is still death. Now, here's what we can do. We can pay that price ourselves. You can say, well, I'm just going to enjoy whatever life I have here. And when my payment comes due, when God calls me on that loan of life, I'll pay it myself. You can do that. You'll wind up in hell, but you can do it. Or you can accept Christ's payment on your behalf. When Jesus was on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." Now, listen, he didn't say, "I'm finished." He said, "It is finished," which is paid in full. You ever have a mortgage burning, or you know, you make that final payment on a building or on your car? Man, you get that title of your vehicle and it's lien canceled. Man, you're excited. But imagine this: you owed a greater debt than a mortgage. You owe a greater debt than a car payment. You owe a greater debt than, educational loans and so forth. You owe a sin debt to God.
Amen.
And the Lord Jesus Christ, while on the cross, it's paid in full. I paid that for you. Now, I'm thankful that God has allowed me, has included me in the plan of redemption. That I don't have to pay that sin debt. It's been paid. He paid it on my behalf.
Amen.
I receive that through agreeing with God. You know, God, you're right. I owe a debt I could not pay. But God said, I got it. You can pay it yourself or accept God's payment of sin on your behalf.